Steve somewhere out there? Is he playing ball with somebody or playing catch with himself or something? Okay, there he comes. Okay, well, you should have your Bibles once again open to Joel 2. And we've been looking especially in verses 28 through 32, the end of the chapter there, at the one of the pet areas in which so many people who deal with tongues or spiritual phenomenon go to talk about it. And what we were doing in our last lesson was simply underscoring the fact that by the actual terminology and just perceiving what chapter 3 goes on to deal with about the Spirit being poured out on all flesh, but then the remainder of Joel 2 there goes on to describe more details of it being poured out on Israel's flesh, that Israel has a natural right of possession to all the spiritual phenomena from God. That's their birthright, so to speak. It's sitting back there in the book of Exodus. It's their right to that as a covenant. But there was one particular gift as the kingdom of heaven was at hand and ready to enter into its final stages that they had a claim on and that they understood and appreciated was connected with communication from God. That's something that Helen just mentioned because of how Satan picks on that when it is a communication issue. But not only were they in possession of all of these spiritual phenomena, but that special one was the gift of tongues. And that was very critical when Christ was on this earth and he was proclaiming the kingdom of heaven out there being at hand and the kind of tasks that the remnant was going to have to be doing and what they would be tasked with doing. Some of that was going to include, and naturally so, the use of a special supernatural means to communicate with others of different languages. And we'll kind of hone in on that a little bit more as we go on. And well, God used the gift of tongues at the beginning of this dispensation of grace as well. And you cannot deny that. At the very beginning, the very start of this dispensation of grace, for a limited period of time, and for a very particular reason, that particular gift, as well as the other gifts, you'll find those things. You'll find them in the book of Acts happening, even after the Apostle Paul was saved. You'll find Paul dealing with it as those things are actually still taking place when he was writing to the Corinthians. But he knew that these things were going to pass out of use, and he tells the Corinthians that, when the more excellent way came. And so, I'm not trying to deny that at all. I'm recognizing that the gift of tongues as well was in existence when this dispensation of grace began. That's undeniable. It's true. But even then, it was the undeniable, undoubtable sign to Israel concerning a very particular thing that Paul describes later on in 1 Corinthians 14. And in that chapter, he describes to them why they were so got by the fact that their exclusive rights to these gifts had for a very short amount of time, but time anyway, had gone to folks that had no legal claim on them and what that was all about. Well, we'll pick that thread up a little bit later on, but for now, I want you to come over to one more passage since we're close by that's sitting here in the Minor Prophets that describes the use of the gift of tongues and how it's going to be used out there in the Lord's Day of Wrath. When that time and event occurs, you won't be involved in it. Nobody in the church, the body of Christ, will be involved in it, but the remnant of Israel will be involved in it. They will be operating once again upon what has always been covenanted with Israel, and they're going to be able to utilize this. And so the gift of tongues is something they're going to have to operate on, and even on into the time in which the kingdom, as I said in the last lesson, even in the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth, when the kingdom does get itself established, which was really the reason why the gift was recognized as Israel's own unique special possession, because that was designed and intended to be the way in which Israel was to carry out the administration of God's righteous rule. That has to do with His righteous rule out there when the kingdom was established. And they knew that. The remnant was already schooled on that during the time that Christ was here. And they knew they would have the capacity to do some things, to go out and speak in all languages of the nations. Now think, before we go to this passage in Zechariah, I want you to think for a moment. When the remnant was being schooled and taught by the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, and then you have the opening two chapters of the book of Acts take place. What, if you were a member of the apostles or you were one of the remnant members, what is your schematics for the kind of way in which you are to communicate the gospel of the kingdom? How is it to be done? There was a specific map laid out that had to do with areas in which they were to go. It's tough to think at the end of the day. Starts where? It starts in Jerusalem. Then Judea. Then Samaria. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, these are guys who are going to be, when the events of Matthew 24 take place, and the opening chapter of the book of Acts, when they are to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the other uttermost parts of the earth, this is one of the reasons, we don't need to flip to this, I hope, this is one of the reasons why when you have people talking about the Great Commission, right, that we're supposed to be fulfilling the Great Commission, they're thinking Matthew 28. They're thinking that what we're supposed to be doing today, this is the very existence of almost every Christian broadcasting station on television. They'll all tell you the same thing, whether it's what's his name and his goofy haired wife, or whether it's any of the other local ones. They all say, and many of the radio stations, the same thing, Christian radio stations, we are going to fulfill what? The Great Commission. We're going to send the gospel to all the world. Well, has it gone to Jerusalem? Has it been preached in Judea, Samaria? That map was not to be followed by us as the church and body of Christ. We have two commissions, by the way, not just that one. But when they follow that great commission and they're sent to the uttermost parts of the earth, they're not going to go through language school before they go. They've got to be able to communicate to them. This was so natural for their program. It's absolutely unnatural for ours. In fact, Paul has to come along in 1 Corinthians when it was taking place in this dispensation of grace and give them enormous amounts of teaching to make sure that they didn't do something that made the rest of the population think they were nuts. Which would be exactly what you would conclude if this thing was done badly and done wrongly, even when it was being done. Because that was something that had its natural fit out there when that remnant would be operating upon the Great Commission. And by the way, anybody who believes that the Great Commission is what they should be involved in, they should be speaking tongues. But that's how goofed up, and what I was going to say is, that's why, and we don't have to turn to it, but that's why at the end of Mark's gospel, in Mark 16, when he talks about the Great Commission, he talks about them having those, what is it, five signs that go along with them. You cast out, you can drink poison, you can drink bitter waters, they won't hurt you. You can take up serpents, they won't hurt you, and you can speak in other tongues. It's listed in there in Mark 16. It's going to be, and all five of those are going to be useful for them out there. And they're all, by the way, corroborated as being useful, sitting way back in the prophets before the gospel accounts ever took place. Well, again, the remnant is intended to be the beneficiaries of this particular gift. It was designed and intended to be the way that Israel was to carry out God's righteous rule when the kingdom was established. They'd have the capacity to speak in all languages of the nations as they go out and take the law out of Jerusalem. And they're going to go and sit in seats of authority. The seats of authority, the primary ones, will be in Jerusalem, but there's going to be secondary and tertiary seats of authority in every nation. That Israel's the rule of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the government being set upon his shoulder is going to spread throughout all the world. And there's going to be rulership positions for the remnant in every nation eventually. It'll take time, but it's eventually going to go through the whole world. And as they sit in seats of authority over those nations, and as they function as that kingdom of priests that they are designed to be, and the ministers of the Gentiles' God. That's what they were designed to be, to minister God to the Gentiles. If you want to have some fun, try to go over to the book of Zephaniah and see that will only be temporary, because there's going to come a time when the Gentiles are all going to speak the same language. Anyway. All of that was to get us over to Zechariah. Come over to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah is very near the end of the Old Testament. Next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8. And let's look at this again where the issue of tongues is brought up here, and come down and pick it up at verse 20. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." This is again what a lot of people revert to when they get caught up what they say in the Spirit and start speaking in tongues or interpreting tongues and start getting words of knowledge and words of prophecy. They may talk like an Indiana farmer, or they may talk with the accent of a North Carolinian or whatever, and just talk like you and I talk. But all of a sudden, whenever they get the ghost and they start getting a word of knowledge, it's "thus saith the Lord." I mean, it's you go right back into King James English. Whether they may have an NIV in their hand, but that's makes it sound more authoritative. So they copycat this. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass." By the way, this is talking about out here when the kingdom gets established. That's the view he's taking. "That there shall come a people," that "there shall come people and inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and seek the Lord of hosts," Jehovah, "the Lord of hosts. I will go also." Now what's going to be going on out there is, they're going to be doing that in connection with what was spoken about earlier in Isaiah chapter 2, and we don't have time to go run back there and grab that, but also in Micah chapter 4, when the word of the Lord goes out from Jerusalem. As it begins there in Jerusalem, it's starting to go out on its pattern and its map that it's supposed to go to. And it goes to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are going to say, let us go up to the house of God, the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways. He will, I forget the exact wording, we'll seek him, he'll teach us his paths, and so forth and so on. That's part of and parcel of what you learned all the way back in the Deuteronomy, that Israel was always to be to the nations, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. They were to be the attractant to God, the Jehovah God. And so this is what's going to be going on. Verse 22, "Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem." Can you imagine that? The representatives of the United States of America have to go to Jerusalem, and they have to pray before Jesus Christ. What a day that'll be, if we're still around. I don't know if we will be or not. But the inhabitants of North America will, and whether it's the United States or it's Western Iran or whatever we are, we're going to, you know, but they will, every nation. Now that'll be the time where I think it'll be quite interesting and ironic to see the leaders of Germany come to Israel and worship Jesus Christ. I just think that would be so cool. But anyway, yeah, and that's what's going to be going on. To pray before the Lord. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, did you see tongues there? It's right there. 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations. That's tongues. Those Israelites are going to go out to all the nations of the earth. When God establishes that kingdom, and he doesn't come back, there's a progressive development to the rule of the government of Christ. It begins there in Jerusalem and in Israel, but it's not just like bang, overnight, and boom, you get up and the next day, the whole world. No. It takes time and it spreads, and there's a reason and a real genius for it doing that. But as it's doing that, those Israelites are going to go out to all the nations of the earth. They're going to be fulfilling, finally, the Great Commission. That's why I say the Great Commission is not even possible to be fulfilled today. It cannot be fulfilled in the dispensation of grace. While we're here, it can't happen. It can only be fulfilled out there. The church can't, the body of Christ can't be on this earth and fulfill the Great Commission. Which is, I don't know, I'm the only one that finds that funny. But I just think that's funny to hear that come out of my mouth. If you've been to mission conferences like I've been to, and I don't know if you know this or not, but before I knew it up from down, that's what I wanted to be. Me and Cindy, we went down to boot camp in Durant, Mississippi, and checked it all out at New Tribes Missions, and we were going to be missionaries to Bolivia. And I wasn't going to screw around with no peoples that knew English. I wanted to go to places where nobody had ever seen a white man before. I wanted to get myself shot. That's what I wanted, either shot or bit by a snake. I thought that way it'll show God I really mean something for Jesus. But all I'm saying in that is that the issue today is that's what the whole thrust of every church and every ministry and what the body of Christ, that's what you're told ad infinitum from pulpits across America that we should be involved in. And it's so funny to say it, you can't do that while the body of Christ is on the earth. It can't be done. So it's an impossibility, and it's a missing out of the two magnificent commissions we have as ambassadors of Christ. By the way, let me just caution you. When I say things like that and even make fun, I am not saying that you should not tell someone about the gospel of Christ. That should be, you know, that should be a joy and something you should be seeking to do even more than your sonship life. That should eclipse your sonship life, is whether or not that person is saved and get them the gospel information they can be saved with. I don't say that very often because I just see you every time and you already are saved. But far from me caring about would this person respond to sonship. Are they saved? Are they justified unto eternal life? We'll talk about all the rest of it later, but that's the most important thing. Well, anyway, I almost missed the days when I wasn't pastoring a church. When I was starting out, I'd witness to so many people, and they probably thought I was a nutcase, but I had some successes too. Same gospel I preach today, same one. Nothing but the death, burial, and resurrection, faith alone in Christ alone. We had some really incredible responses in jails. I even went and talked to the women, which was hard to do because I couldn't go back to their cells, but I'd talk to them through the food chute and give them the gospel. Well, getting back to our subject here, these Israelites here as described in Zechariah chapter 8 are going to go to the nations of the earth, and as they do, they're going to be in nations that don't speak the same language they do. And they're going to be given a supernatural capacity to speak to them in their own language without ever learning it themselves. And by the way, they're not going to be sent out with the newest edition of, I don't know even what you call them, those language dictionaries, you know, where you flip them over and it's, I don't, there's a name for them. It doesn't jump off my tongue right at the moment, but it's one of those quick translation things so that, you know, if you're in Rome and you need to find a bathroom, you can figure out how to ask somebody in Italian or whatever. They're not going to go in there with those dictionaries. They don't need them. They don't need translation language dictionaries. They're going to declare, look at what they're going to declare. Look at the last part of verse 23. When they take the hem of that Jew's skirt, that Gentile say, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Do you know what that's one word in Hebrew. Do you know what it is? Emmanuel. Yeah, exactly right. They're going to be proclaiming the Emmanuel issue. And by the way, that's one of the reasons Jesus was told when he was born that his name shall be Emmanuel, but he was never once called that during his entire earthly life, because he's supposed to be called that out there. Not supposed to be called that while he was on this earth in his pre-resurrection or pre-cross body. That was something that was to take place after the first mandate of the Davidic covenant was brought in. So they're going to declare that Emmanuel issue to those who don't speak Hebrew, and they're going to hear that word, that communication, that they and they hear that from that Jew that is speaking in their own language, and they're going to just reach down, they're going to grab a hold of the hem of his skirt, they're going to grab a hold of his garment, and they're going to say, we're going to go with you, because God's with you. And that Jew's going to be able to teach that Gentile right there in his own words the things that he needs to understand. And well, all of this is so that, I'm just going over this so that you can hopefully again at least bring back to your mind an understanding and appreciation of how the spiritual phenomenon was the special possession of Israel. And that's exactly what you see happening. And we'll end by running over here. I want to try to, we'll do this very quickly because we've already been there to it before. But that's it. This is exactly what you see take place. Let's go ahead and look at it, because we're going to get done here pretty quick. But just come back over to Acts 2 once again. And notice now that we've kind of freshly gone over that passage in Joel, that when you come down here to verse 14, and we'll just run through it one more time here, that this is what Peter's doing on that day of Pentecost when he stands up, as verse 14 says, with the 11. And it says, he lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. It's beginning right there where it's supposed to begin, at Jerusalem. Be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. By the way, it's just about noon. No, it's about 9 o'clock. It's in the morning. But this is that would, and that's exactly, listen, the King James translation is the perfect, exact translation from the so-called original Greek. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heaven above. And he goes on to describe all of those things, even to the point of calling upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved, as he goes on down through there. Now, a failure to recognize on any believer's part that 99%, and I'm leaving that 1% for when it occurred at the beginning only, temporarily, of this dispensation of grace, a failure to recognize that 99% of all of the signs, miracles, marvels, wonders, spiritual gifts, and spiritual phenomenon that are found anywhere on the pages of God's Word applies to God's program with Israel. A failure to understand that, and the naturalness and the natural reasons for why they are Israel's, is one of the greatest contributing factors. That's the ignorance factor to being deceived when it comes to the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And ignorance of these things makes the adversary's job a piece of cake. So you can see where most Christians are just putty in his hands. And that should be, and by the way, this is part and parcel of Satan's policy of evil. I just want to get this little detail out. Satan isn't like coming along personally or with demons and so and attacking these Christians. He has no right to attack them. He's built this into his already existing ongoing policy of evil. So it's not like he's concertedly attacking them. But it's part and parcel of how his policy of evil does what it does so well, influences. And he's designed it to influence ignorant Christians, and he can wind that thing up, and he can go away, and he can never even pay attention to it. And it acts like a bug zapper. It just attracts, and Christians get attracted to it, zap. He doesn't even have to be home. He doesn't even have to be there. It's not like he's going after them. He's just got he knows what's the natural attractant and how to play on ignorance, and he's got a system that does that automatically. And he's installed it in this dispensation of grace, and it's running full throttle today. And that's the kind of job that the satanic policy of evil can do. Well, that should be sufficient enough to understand and appreciate these spiritual phenomena did not naturally belong in this dispensation of grace. They're an aberration. They shouldn't be here. They were here for a time, but for a very different reason. They did exist for a limited time and for a limited reason and purpose in this beginning of this dispensation, in the very beginning of it. But for right now, the truth of the matter is that for us in this dispensation of grace to recognize what's important is to recognize the natural thing for us is to do exactly what the Apostle Paul said, and you can write it down. I'm not going to make because we're getting out of time. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, and I would really stress that you ought to read through the surrounding context of this verse. When Paul comes along, the truth of the matter is, for you and me today, is to recognize for us the most natural thing is to do just exactly what he says, walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Oddly enough, I always have to laugh when the Pentecostals actually like preaching on that verse. And then they turn right around and start talking in tongues. You talk about the quintessence of irony. Preaching, we walk by faith, not by sight. Hoobadoobadoobadoobadoo. And all of a sudden, at the end of the service, it's all about sight, all about sound, all about, they're not walking by faith at all. But Paul says, as near 1 Corinthians, as 2 Corinthians is, you now have passed into the more excellent way, and in the more excellent way, you walk by faith, not by sight. Folks, if when this is all over, that isn't just knowledge and not just words in your mind, but you really have undergirding and foundation to say this, that's all I'm after to get us back to Romans. And that's to be able to say, the more excellent way, I know what that means, and it means that the natural thing for me is to walk by faith and not by sight. And that means I'm not looking for that near miss or 1 second earlier or 1 second later would have hung the difference between life and death. Why are you suddenly walking by sight now? I don't care if it did. But I can show you for every time some Christian says, that's God, I can show you 500 times where the same thing happened where God wasn't in it at all. They were all unbelievers. You wouldn't... You can't imagine how many close calls John Dillinger had before he was finally riddled with holes. Close call after close call, where if he'd have been a Christian running from the bad Satan guys, you'd have said, well, that had to be of God. Guns jamming. Just the right time. I could tell you stories that would raise the hair on the back of your neck and make it sound like I was talking about a Christian, and all the while I was talking about some unbeliever. I'm sure Hitler had some close calls. Didn't they make a movie about it? Look at all the close. What? That must have been of God. No, how could it be of God? That was Adolf Hitler. Well, you just simply take his circumstances and apply them over here. You're walking by sight. Now, my reason for pointing out 2 Corinthians 5:7, get this in your mind. Let me write it up here. You take Exodus 34:10, and you take 2 Corinthians 5:7. Folks, nothing could be more different than those two verses. You talk about, like, C.R. Stam's old book, Things That Differ, trying to show somebody the difference between programs. You take Exodus 34:10 on the one hand, where God has covenanted with Israel for signs, for marvels, and Paul telling the Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. You can't get more different than that. If you don't see that, you just are totally dishonest with the Bible. Nothing could be totally more different than those two verses. By the way, Paul says, when Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight, if you spend time with that, you're going to find out Paul says that in a context and by an example where it would look like, by all practical purposes and reasoning, that God was not working in Paul's life at all. And in fact, he says that passage in a context. What do you think? 2 Corinthians deals with so much. What is 2 Corinthians, our book, for? The whole book is for us for a particular reason. What's the reason of 2 Corinthians? No, the correction part is 1 Corinthians. With what? No. Sufferings, the sufferings of Christ, which, by the way, is not an unrelated issue at all to spiritual gifts. But in that context, he's coming along and he's saying, we walk by faith, not by sight. He's saying that in a context where it looks like, by all practical purposes, God has abandoned Paul. God wasn't at work in his life whatsoever, because Paul did not see anything happening. And yet he sets forth that we walk by faith and not by sight. Paul sets forth, listen, what he does there is set forth the more excellent way. He sets forth the betterness, that's not a word, but the betterness of all of that, of walking by faith and not by sight, walking by faith and not by sight, rather than Israel did walk by sight. Here you walk by sight. Here you walk by faith. This is far better. Why? Because it's far more powerful. Why? Well, as you, I'm sure, have probably got it down. That's terrible here. That doesn't look like any language. We've got something that they didn't have that actually was the reason why they had to walk by sight. What is it? You know what it is. I'm not fooling you. The what? No, we've got, maybe that's good. I'm glad to hear that, because because that means we've got more work to do. But you know what it is. They walk by sight, we walk by faith. This is far better, this is far more powerful, because we have something in our hand that they didn't have. The completed canon, the completed Word of God. If you don't have all the Word of God, He's got to do something to let you know that you're moving down the right path, that things are going well. That's where, part and parcel, what the more excellent way is all about. Well, anyway, that's a magnificent passage. That's just a little phrase there. It's a little parenthesis, but what a powerful thing it is. Paul sets forth there the betterness of that. And by the way, that's said in a context, as I said, dealing with sufferings. And that's connected with a stark contrast, sufferings, between us today and how God dealt with sufferings under Israel's program in connection with them. Well, I'll tell you what, I think we'll probably let it go there. There's a couple of other passages I wanted to get to, but we could do that on Sunday. But we're just about cleared from, in fact, I think I will let that go because I'd like to use these as a run-up to this. We're just going to look at a couple other passages here in the book of Acts, and these last two that I want to look at will be a good way to remind ourselves from where we were tonight on Sunday. And try to start setting forth some things that are going to bring us quickly, as like I said, I don't want to drag this out, down to the issue in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 of the more excellent way, and start really, hopefully on Sunday, for sure we'll start honing it down and focusing more and more upon the difference and the why the more excellent way is more excellent. Not only what it is, but as you all know now, it's no surprise, but why it is, and hopefully so that we can understand and appreciate with far more clarity when we go back to Romans, that we've got some real clear, precise understanding about these gifts that are being talked about there, what they are, perceiving how that those now are to be looked upon as the offices within the local assembly, and that those offices now, and especially what I'm after is, the manner in which you take an office does not come by being spiritually zapped with a gift that puts you in it. But then in sonship, we have this far better way of handling the various offices that the local body is going to be utilizing, and that is something that you and your sonship life are going to have the privilege of determining and figuring out all on your own. And then by perceiving the kind of gifts that are listed there and why they're listed the way they are, give us a better understanding of how we can now begin to labor with our Father in His business within this local assembly. Now that we have the godly love, the selfless love, and now that we can behave ourselves consistent with it, and then put that consistent behavior to work in the various offices. So that's where we're going with all of this. But we'll start there on Sunday morning, and we'll let it go at that for tonight. So with our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we again are